chapter 6, verses 11 to 16, and I want to start by asking you a very important question. A question I've been thinking about, and I think it's a good question. The question is this: what are you going to do with the rest of your life? You may have a few days, you may have a few months, you may have a few years, you may have a few decades. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? It's a great question. It's an important question. And I think, you know, at times of transition in our lives, we think about the question more often or more deeply. But whatever you are, whether you're a younger person, an older person, a lot of life before you or not much life ahead of you, what are you going to do with the time you have left? And I think our passage today will give us very clear, specific, direct advice and counsel on what we should do with the rest of our life. I had a teacher, and he used to encourage us. He'd say, take out a piece of paper and write down your life goals. Write down your financial goals, your health goals, your family goals, your friendship goals, your travel goals, your musical goals, your ministry goals, you know, your career goals, your personal, academic, whatever it is. I think that's good advice. I do. You may write that list down and be like me, and you say, well, I scored well on this one, and I failed here. Whatever it is, it's good to think about the future and what God wants you to do. And Paul, as an old man, is writing to Timothy, and he's giving him advice, not just for Timothy, but for Timothy to share with the churches that are emerging around them. And he tells them these three things. He says, you flee from certain things. You flee from sin, and you follow the things that of God, and then you fight the good fight of faith. And those are the three things that God asks us to do with our life. And I know I'm a Christian talking to Christians in a beautiful church building, but I want to open these three questions up. This question, the first question, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? I want to open it up to non-Christians, people who are not yet Christian or pre-Christian or anti-Christian or of another faith, whatever it is. It's not just we, believers and followers of Jesus, who have to answer this question, what we're going to do with our life. Everybody has to ask this question. Young people, old people, atheists, ask it. If you're an atheist and you hear this, you know, on the radio or wherever, what are you going to do with the rest of your life and why? What are you going to avoid in your life? What are you going to follow and what are you going to fight for? If you follow another religion and you have another holy book besides the Bible, what does it tell you to avoid? What does it tell you to follow? And what does it tell you to fight for? And also, what's the foundation for their telling you to do this? Why? Does the reason why your faith, your belief system or non-belief system or your philosophy, why does it tell you to avoid certain things and follow other things and fight for the other thing? Why? Is it coherent? Does it fit together? Does it make sense logically? Is it consistent and does it follow logically? And you know, it's no surprise to you who are listening here today that the Bible gives us, it's coherent. We have a solid foundation. We are told specifically what to avoid and run from in our life. We're told what to follow, who to follow, and what to fight for, and why it's important, and what the consequences are, and what the rewards are if we do it. So let's start, open your outline, and look at that first circle. But you, man of God, flee from these things. So the Apostle Paul is telling young Timothy, you need to run from certain things. Now, I thought, what describes running? Well, running shoes. These are Mary's running shoes. And these describe what you need to do and I need to do. There are certain things that you and I need to run from. you need to flee from. And you may be thinking of the story in the Bible where Joseph was being pursued by Potiphar's wife, and what did he do? He ran away. What is it that God wants you to run from? And in our passage, he's told us in the previous verses four things that he is encouraging the believers to run from. The first is disrespect for your employer. He gives economic advice. Don't disrespect your employer. And then he says, run from false teaching and false teachers and from heresy. He gives theological advice. And he says in verse 6 of our chapter, run from discontent. Don't live a life of discontentment. This is psychological advice. And then in verse 9, he says, and in the pursuing verses of this passage, he says, run from greed. And that is psychological and economic and spiritual advice all wrapped up into one. So the Bible in these verses and throughout the Bible gives us very clear direction what we should run from. The big fancy word for all of it is we should run from sin. We should run from self. We should run from the world. We should run from our own flesh. And we should run from the devil. And we all know that. And in addition to what this passage says, I have admitted to you and to my wife and to others many times, I have been a person who struggles to be content. And I've struggled with greed. So you may say, yes, this is me and this is what I need right now. But you may be needing to flee from something else. I heard a song this week. The man said he was running from smoke and the bottle. That may be you. I was with another man this week. We were doing outreach last week, and we were over near Boulevard. It doesn't matter. This main boulevard, we came around this corner, and there was a strip club right in front of us, and we were doing gospel outreach. And I said to my partner, I was joking, I said, shall we go over to the strip club and have a witness? And he says, no, I can't go over there. He says, maybe, he thought I was being serious. He says, maybe you can, but that's not for me. I can't go over there. And I said, I'm just joking. I'm not serious. But for every man, most men, we have to flee sexual temptation. So there's a place in your outline to write, in addition to what the scripture says, what do you need to flee from? Some of us need to run from our fears. Some of us need to run from food. Some of us need to run from social media. Some of us need to run from our own laziness. What is it for you? What is the Holy Spirit telling you to flee from? And the rest of your life, whatever you do in the rest of your life, you know, if I get caught up in that, if I let that thing catch up with me, I'm ruined. So keep running. Don't give up. Now let's look next at the second part of verse 11, verse 11b. What are we to follow with our life? Verse 11b says, and you must flee these things, and you must pursue or follow righteousness and godliness, faith and love, endurance and gentleness. And if you can live your life and do follow this advice and pursue these things, you will be blessed. Righteousness, he says, spend your life, the rest of your life, saying, I'm going to do what's right, what's just, and what's holy before God. And I brought with me this New Testament. It's sentimental to me. I won't tell you the story, but this is what we're going to follow for the rest of our life. We're going to read this book, and we're going to do what it says, and we're going to follow the righteous plan that it describes for us. It shows us how to be more like God, how to walk in holiness, how to be devout spiritually, and to how to behave in our gospel lifestyle. It gives us moral convictions of faith, and it shows us God's truth and what the good news is. It shows us how to have affection and love and charity for the other, for self, for family, for church, for neighborhood, how to be benevolent and to show goodwill to all. So the Bible doesn't just tell us what to not do. Don't do all that sin and stuff, but here's what you should do. You should be righteous and godly and full of faith and love. And then the question's like, well, okay, I can do that for a while. How long do I have to do that? You have to keep at it. You have to endure. And you have to do it cheerfully. Endurance is being patient and cheerful and hopeful while you're waiting and you're in pain and it's not going the way you thought it should or would. And some Christians are real good. They're like, I'm righteous, I'm godly, I'm full of faith, and I've stuck it out. But they're not gentle, are they? He says, what you have to follow is not just godliness and righteousness and the truth of the scripture, but you have to do it with love and gentleness, humility and meekness. And if you take these six qualities and you mix them in a bowl, you come up with a person who looks a lot like Jesus. So what are you going to do for the rest of your life? You're going to follow this book and you're going to follow the Lord Jesus and the character qualities that he lived before us and still does. And then if you look at these qualities, he says, avoid these sins and pursue these things. And if you look at these six things that he tells us to pursue and you mix them together and just look at them as character qualities, it's what a Christian is supposed to look like. These are Christian character qualities. He's telling us to pursue sanctification, continue to seek to be like Jesus, to be set apart for him, and to do the things that he does. And if you do, you will grow as a Christian, and you will become spiritually mature. And again, I say to the secular people who are listening, or people from other faiths, what are you fleeing from? What are you avoiding? And what are you pursuing and following, and why? And then there's a place for you to write down there what it is specifically you, God may be leading you to finish or follow or complete prior to your death. God has given me some real clear advice, I think, for what he wants me to do. I won't bore you with the details now, but it's going to look a little different for all of us, isn't it? We were just listening to the testimony of a woman, and God, a Chicana from LA, and God led her to start homes for prostitutes in Thailand, you know? And he hasn't called me to do that. But he may call you to do something like that. It may be, but he's probably going to give you something specific to do based on your gifts, your calling, and that fit within the character qualities of all that he's called us to do in this passage and in this book and in the life of Jesus and his apostles. So what are you following? Who are you following? And when you follow something, someone's going to try to distract you and get you off the course or entice you to do something else. And so that leads us to the next verse, verse 12. Read with me in your outline in that big circle under fight. It says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, to illustrate this, I brought this. I was talking to Mary. I said, what should I bring to describe fight? I could just bring a knife. And she said, no, that's too much. And I said, I need a club. What do you got? She goes, I don't have a club. I got a rolling pin. So this, thank Mary for the rolling pin. So this is what you're going to fight with, right? So Paul tells Timothy what he needs to flee, what he needs to follow, but then he also tells him what he needs to fight. And an interesting play on the Greek word here, fight, that some of you will be aware of, it's the Greek word agonizo. What does that sound like? it's the word agony, you know? And so a blunt translation of this phrase, fight the good fight of the faith, could be agonize a good agony. So it's hard to be in, and if you've ever been in a fight, it's frightening, it's scary, it's life-changing sometimes, and it can be agonizing. And so the fight may be hard for you. It may not all be moonbeams and sunshine. It may be an agonizing, the good agony. And so God has given us a challenge to live this Christian life. And even if it's hard, you got to go for it. You got to get in the game. Not be lazy and join in the gospel fight to which Timothy and Paul and the others in this context of our scripture today were engaged in. He says, take hold of eternal life. And our problem as Americans, we think about the here, we think about now, we think about today, we think about the next 5 years financially, we think about retirement, we think about all these things. And Paul says, no. You take hold of eternal life. You think about your eternity and you plan today for eternity. And if you can't get that switch clicked in your brain, you will fail as a Christian and you will live for this life. And you'll pay the price for that. He says, you need to take hold of eternal life in your fight. You're not fighting for the here. You're not fighting for the now only. You are fighting a spiritual battle that involves the souls and the lives of people for eternity. And you and I have been called into this eternal life and this fight of faith. And then Paul says of Timothy, about which you, Timothy, have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I have to tell you, when I began to study this passage and I was reading this, what is this good confession? I really didn't know what it was. And so I went to the books and I read the passage and I took notes and I was still confused. And it really wasn't until yesterday I made a connection. This expression, a good confession, is repeated in our passage in the next verses when it says of Jesus, and help me find it here, in verse chapter 13, it says of Jesus, who gave a good confession. So Paul says, Timothy, you made a good confession in front of many witnesses. And then when he speaks of Jesus, Paul says to Timothy, Jesus made a good confession in front of many witnesses, including Pontius Pilate. So how do we put this together? What does that mean? What does it mean to make a good confession? Well, you'll remember Jesus was on trial and he stood before Pontius Pilate. I think what good confession means is to say the name of Jesus, to glorify him, to share his gospel in the face of deadly, violent opposition. Timothy did that. And a lot of people saw it, knew it. He made a good confession of Jesus and of the gospel in the presence of many witnesses. And Jesus spoke of himself and said to the greatest, most powerful people in his culture, I'm the truth that you seek. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And then Pontius Pilate said to him, so you're a king, are you? And he says, you said it. I'm the king of the Jews. And so that's why the Pilate had on the cross, here's the king of the Jews. And this is the good confession that you and I go out with. We meet people and we do want to invite them to our church. We do, and we do, we should. But ultimately what we're saying is we invite you to follow Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the king of the Jews. He came once, and he's coming again as judge of the world. And he's going to judge us for our sins. And he's going to reward us on the basis of how we followed him and fought for him. And he's commanded and directed us to make a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And in so doing, we're obeying the teaching of the apostles, and we're obeying the example of Jesus. And let me tell you, it's hard to do that. You're shaking in your boots sometimes when you make a good confession. This week we went out, our outreach team went out, and it's weird how we get these couplets or triplets or quads, but all we had this week was atheists, hardcore atheists. Hi, it's nice to meet you. Tell us about yourself. I'm an atheist. And we talked for over an hour and a half to two different atheists in depth. And I'm very happy to say the brother I was with, he gave a good confession in the presence of many opposing witnesses. And that's the challenge for you and me, not just to be able to recite the Bible verse in Sunday school class or with five-year-olds, but to do it with someone who says, I think you're an idiot. I think you're wrong. I think you're the problem in society. Can you make a good confession that Jesus is who he says he is in that circumstance? So what is it that we are to hold fast to and to fight in our life? When you say, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? I'm going to flee from sin. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to fight the fight of the faith. I'm going to take hold of eternal life. This is my calling. And I'm going to make a good confession of the gospel and of Jesus in the presence of many opposing witnesses. What is it that you're fighting for? You're fighting for, according to verse 12, the Christian faith. You're fighting for Jesus, his person. You're fighting for eternal life, not just this life, but the life to come. And you're seeking to make an obedient confession of who Jesus is, that he is the truth, that he is the King, and we must submit to him or suffer the consequences. You say, okay, I can do that for a while. How long do I do that? And it says very clearly in verse, the second part of chapter, verse 14, the second part, it says, keep this commandment. Do these three things. Make a good confession. Keep this commandment without fault or failure. Well, that's a high bar, right? Score 100 every time. Without fault or failure. Failure. How long? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until the rapture. Until Jesus comes. Until you're pronounced dead. You keep doing these three things. You keep resisting sin. You keep pursuing the righteousness of God in Christ. You keep fighting the good fight. You keep taking hold of eternal life. You keep making a good confession. So it's not me imposing this metric on the text. What should you do with, it's not a homiletical device. What should we do with the rest of our life? This is what the apostle is telling us. You do this till the very end. You fight the good fight until he returns. So I want to ask you, what are you fighting for now? What's your life about? You know, and again, for this passage tells us very clearly what we're to fight for, and we all affirm it, we all agree with it. But in your family, in your context, in your employment, your situation, your stage in life, your giftedness, your capacities, it's going to look a little different. What are you fighting for right now? What do you have to fight for? You need to fight for? What has God given you to do? To resist, to pursue his kingdom, his righteousness, and his eternal life, and to have a good confession in the context where you are. Please turn your outline over, and let's look at this last, these last verses. And let me just read them for us, and then we'll come back and comment on them. In this section, verses 13 to 16, presents the reason why, the person why, the foundation for why we flee from sin, why we follow God's righteousness, and why we fight the good fight of the faith. It's because our foundation is on the person of God. And so Paul, in his letter to Timothy, in concluding his letter, he gives this psalm, this doxology of praise. And it talks just about who God is. Read with me starting in verse 13. In the presence of God, who gives life to all, and of Messiah Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you, God is charging us through the apostle, keep this commandment without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Messiah. God will bring this about in his own time. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. We don't know when he's going to catch the church up, but he will do it in his own time. And until he does, you keep this commandment. You keep this focus and these three goals in your life. And who is this God who is going to bring all this about in his time? It says in verse 15, he is the blessed. He is the only sovereign. He is the King of kings. And he is the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him alone be honor and eternal power. Amen. So this is the foundation, the character of God, the person of God, the qualities of God. And this passage, it's so thick, it's so rich, it's so meaty. I just read through it multiple times, and I wrote at the bottom of your outline, the question is asked, who is this God that we confess? Who is this God that we go out and make a good confession for in the presence of many witnesses, sometimes hostile witnesses? Who is he? And you might get more than this. I got 18 traits, beautiful, worshipful traits. God, and he mixes how he talks about God and Jesus together. It's sometimes hard to understand, is he talking about God the Father or God the Son? And the answer, I think, is yes. He's the life giver. And he is inclusive in that he gives life to all. He wants to give his life to everyone. He is the Messiah that's waited for by the Jewish community and by the entire world. He is the Savior that we need and require because of our sin. He, as he confessed before Pilate, he is the truth. He is the returning King of the Jews. He is the commander of the universe. He is the Blessed One. And he is exclusive and only in that he is the only sovereign. His message is to all of us, but he is the only sovereign. He is regal. And he is the King of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. You know, we read in the paper every day about, well, this king is having a meeting with this king, and this president is having a meeting with this president, and this monarch is meeting with this prime minister, and this continent is making a trade deal with this continent. And Jesus kind of yawns and says, I am the only King of kings, the Lord of lords, and I am immortal. Everyone you read about in the paper today will be dead in 20 years. Jesus is alive. He is immortal. He is living today, right now. And he is light. He is what we need to survive. He is the light of the world, even though we can't see him, because if we did, we'd be toast. And he's the one we honor and worship and praise. And he's not temporary, he's eternal, and he's all-powerful. And it's because we build our life on him and these traits, we are able to say with confidence, he's right, those things are not good for me, I'm going to flee from them. These things that he feeds me as his child on his table, these things are life to me, and I will follow his teachings and his character and seek to develop his character in me. And I will take up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and I will fight the good fight of faith, and I will take hold of eternal life, and I will, as often as I possibly can, make a good confession of his person in the sight of many witnesses. Why? Because he is truly and completely and wholly each one of these 18 qualities. And I can have complete, total confidence in his person. Now I want to go back and talk to my friends who are not believers, who say, I don't believe your Jesus is all that. He makes a lot of claims, you know, he's not all that. So I want to say to you, well, who you believe in? How many of these 18 qualities does your guy have? I don't think it's in the teens. I don't think it's in the double digits. I don't think you can count them on five fingers. Jesus has no competition. And you say, well, yeah, he does. Okay, then go out and convince yourself and others that your guru, your Lord, your religion is superior to the one Jesus gives us. And then you tell us, because of your belief in your foundational worldview beliefs, what are you going to flee and why? What are you going to follow and why? What are you going to fight for and why? And then come back and tell us why it's superior to the outline of life that Jesus has given to us. And I say to you with total confidence that this outline that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy and to the believers in the first century is sound, and it's worth not only our consideration but our obedience for the rest of our life. What will you do for the rest of your life? You've got some pet sins you need to keep fleeing from. You have some character flaws and traits, qualities and anti-qualities that you need to direct the Holy Spirit's attention to and alter in your life. You need to grow in Christian character. You need to pursue a relationship with God so that it changes you and you become more spiritually mature. And you need to not be lazy, but to actively fight the fight of faith. Put on the armor of God. And resist the devil and his evil works. Resist your flesh. Resist the heresies that this world teaches us. And then in praise to God, if you're not a believer, submit to this God, to this Jesus, who fulfills all of the qualities of deity in his person and in his predictions and in his fulfilling prophecies that are happening now, and submit to him and worship him. Because I double guarantee you, your Lord is not as wonderful as the one presented to us in this text. So this is a message for believers and unbelievers. And I invite you all to pray with me as we close. I'll read this prayer and just pray in your own heart as we pray this together. Holy Father, by the mercies of Jesus, please help me to prioritize what you prioritize. Help me to value and love what you love. Help me to run from, to flee from the sins of my flesh, my idolatry, my heresies, my greed, my sinful discontent, and my materialism. I don't want to live for myself. I want to follow you and your righteous character. Jesus, make me more like you. I want to be more godly. I will pursue you. I will study and learn and grow in the most holy faith into my old age. I want your love to be present in all that I think, what I feel and I say and I do. Empower me by your Spirit to endure until your return or my death. Help me to fight for the faith once for all delivered to the saints fervently, and to plan my life around my impending eternity with you. I confess, and we together confess, and we invite non-believers to confess that Jesus is Lord and King. Thank you, Jesus, that you are returning for us soon. You and you alone will fix me and us and this broken planet in your own time, your own way. You are our sovereign Lord. You are timeless, you are light, and you're invisible while simultaneously being honorable, worshipful, worthy of worship, and eternally powerful. As we've seen in your word tonight, Lord, we ask for your help so that we can dedicate every day we have left on this earth to your service. We pray, amen.